Amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we continue in our study in the book. Now, we're not just doing a verse-by-verse study where we are going from each verse and coming up with totally different messages. We want to be consistent with what the Word of God is saying and the message. Now, you understand, I learned this a long time ago about every scripture has its primary interpretation, but it may have several applications, and don't confuse the two. It's hard to make proper applications if you don't know the primary interpretation, and it should be explained by the context itself. So we are looking at the book within the context of which it was written, something that unfortunately a lot of commentators do not do. We'll read a few verses from chapter 9 to get us started. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." Now, Lord willing, we're going to cover the entire chapter tonight, but just wanted to get us started with the thought here as we read the first 10 verses. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how we pray the Spirit of God would teach us and our hearts would be open. May we allow the Spirit of God to change our hearts, our minds, our attitudes to whatever is in line with your word and your teaching. So God, do a work in lives. Any that are watching or listening that are lost, we pray that tonight they'd see their need for the Son of God and turn to Jesus and be saved. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The human author of the book of 1 Corinthians is who? Paul. We know that God is the absolute author of the book, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But Paul was the man who had the pen in his hand. He's the man that God gave the message to, and God oversaw it to see to it was put down exactly right. Written about what year? A.D. Very good. Written from where? And written to who? The church of God. And the theme of the book is what? Unity. And the key verse is found in chapter 1 and verse what? 10. Let's all find it, young and old alike. We'll read it out loud together. 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." By the way, everything that Paul wrote down here, he expected them to agree with it. You get that? Everything that he wrote down, he expected all of them to agree with. This wasn't up for church vote. This had nothing to do with changing anything because we don't like something that's down there. He expected all of them to say exactly the same thing. Now, this is a church that's full of problems. In the first 9 verses of the book, we have the what? The introduction. And then beginning at chapter 1 and verse 10, all the way through chapter 4, he deals with the first main problem in the church, and that was the problem of what? Division. As a matter of fact, he was pretty put out with these people. He said of them, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now, did they think they were carnal? No, they didn't. They thought they were spiritual. As a matter of fact, even though they were divided, there was one thing they were unified on. And that deals with the subject of the next problem that he dealt with in chapter 5. And that was the problem of what? Immorality. The problem was they weren't against it. As a matter of fact, they were proud. They were lifted up. They thought this is a wonderful thing. We've got a man in our church who's partaking in fornication with his father's wife. Aren't we special? Don't we really understand the grace of God? No, they didn't understand it. He said they'd done wrong. He said they were not right. He told them the next time they got together, they were to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved the day of the Lord Jesus. And then he gets to chapter 6. He deals with another problem, and that was what? Erring problems before the lost. Let's try that again. What was the problem? Erring problems before the lost. Now, in their case, they were going to court, secular court, and they were airing their problems in the church before the civil authorities. Lost people, what a terrible testimony, when they should have been willing to get it straightened out in their own congregation. By the way, just a side thought on this. As badly as this church was messed up, he doesn't recommend them to go out and start another. What he expected was for them to get right. I mean, it's wonderful. Instead of running off and starting another, and if they just got right, then they'd have a good testimony, right for the Lord, and everything would be going right instead of having the mess that comes with that kind of division. So, he dealt with the matter of immorality, then erring problems before the lost. And then, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 15, on through chapter 7 and verse 10, he talks to them about avoiding what? Immorality and how to do it. He talks about the terrible sin of fornication, and he gets into the first 10 verses of chapter 7, and he tells them how to avoid that, how to avoid that kind of sin. There's no excuse for it if you take God at His word. And then in chapter 7 and verse 10, on through the remainder of chapter 7, he deals with what? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So far, we've covered all of that. We get to chapter 8, he begins to deal with another problem. And he deals with this problem for 3 full chapters. Chapter 8, 9, and 10 all go together. Now you say, preacher, why are the chapter divisions there? You understand, God inspired His Word. He did not inspire the chapter divisions, nor did He inspire the verse divisions. Those weren't even put down until 1,000 years after the Bible was given. Now, you got to admit, it does make it easier to find certain verses if you just can say out a couple of numbers. But those, they tried to divide them up according to subject, but sometimes they just didn't do it. And in some cases, unfortunately, people allow the chapter divisions to skewer the meaning. He begins in chapter 8 by dealing with eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. And he starts out with where they thought they were. They thought they had come up with a real good explanation for why it would be all right for them to eat meat offered to idols. For after all, we know that there is none other God but one. And that all the gods that the Gentiles sacrifice to are no gods at all. Therefore, they're really sacrificing to nothing. Therefore, it's all right if we eat meat offered in sacrifice to idols. And yet, the Holy Ghost of God, some 5 to 7 years before at the Jerusalem Council in 50 A.D., had already written to the Gentile churches that they were to abstain from these necessary things. And the first of the necessary things was they were not to eat meat offered in sacrifice to idols. Right. Now, the Holy Ghost is not confused, and the Holy Ghost never contradicts Himself. He made it very plain to the church at Jerusalem. It was sent out to the other churches. They were not to eat meat offered in sacrifice to others. But nevertheless, he starts out here in chapter 8 with their silly argument. They thought they were spiritual. They didn't think they were weak. They thought they were spiritual. So he treats them, all right, from your point of view then. If you go ahead and eat and there's somebody, by the way, whatever convictions you have, people that disagree, you consider them kind of weak. That works on both ways. They think that of you, you think that of them. Isn't that right? Well, we've got standards they don't have. They're not very strong, are they? No. Don't get like that. You end up getting like the Corinthians when you get like that. All right? Now, he also deals with a different issue. Does deal with meats, but not meat offered to idols in Romans chapter 14. But if they were to eat and encourage someone to eat who believed it was wrong, then according to this, it says in verse 12, but when of chapter 8, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. I can't think of stronger words to condemn it than that right there. You have to understand, Christian, you have influence in your testimony. And that influence is for either good or bad. And you say, well, I don't see what's wrong with that. I'm going to do it. And then you encourage somebody else to do it who sees what's wrong with it, or at least thought they did. They do it. You've sinned against Christ. Not them. You've sinned against Christ. You better be careful about how you use your testimony and what liberty you think you have for Christ. Now, notice the last verse in verse 13. For in verse 13, he says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, I feel like I need to stop right here for just a moment. Let's go over to chapter 10, because I want you to see how this goes together. In chapter 10, and I'll come back to the verse that we just read and show you how that slides in through chapter 9. He says, for instance, in verse 20 of chapter 10, but I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There may be some things that may be lawful to do that doesn't mean they're right to do. People, the law says you can have an abortion. That doesn't make it right just because the law says it. Not God's law. Man's law says it's all right. It's not all right. Not all right with God. We could cover a number of different things with that. But the whole point is this. He says, listen, it's not the matter of other gods that are nothing. It has to do with when they sacrifice to idols, they're really spiritually sacrificing to devils. And you cannot eat of the Lord's table and eat at the devil's table as well. He condemns it. So you see, chapter 8 through chapter 10 all goes together. He's making an argument, starting out with where they thought they were spiritually. He ends that part of the argument at the end of chapter 8, where he says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, I do not believe that Paul was a vegan. Don't believe that. But he did say, I'll not eat any meat if it offend the brethren. To the end of the world, I'll not do it. Now, he's making a point. Well, what makes you special, Paul? Verse 1, chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. And then he gives an answer to them that examine him. So he talks about his position. He was an apostle. He says, I am an apostle. And he does it in question form. Am I not an apostle? Are you going to agree with this? Is Paul not an apostle? Yes, he is. To the church that he had started, to the people that he had won to Christ, was he not an apostle? He said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first, apostles, secondarily, prophets, and then he names a number of other things. Unlike Timothy, who is also called an apostle, Silas is called an apostle in the scripture, Apollos is referred to as an apostle, so is Andronicus, Paul was one who saw the Lord. Now, we have absolutely no record that Paul saw the Lord during his earthly ministry. Because whenever he gives reference to seeing the Lord, it was after the resurrected Christ, specifically on the road to Damascus. He didn't even recognize Jesus when Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus road. Who art thou, Lord? He didn't recognize it. But of course, that's when he got saved and God changed his life. So if anyone knew of his apostleship, it should have been the Corinthians. He had been with them for 18 months. And there's no doubt in the scripture that Paul was an apostle. But get this, he was not one of the 12. There are some people who find fault with Peter and the New Testament church in Acts chapter 1 with making Matthias the 12th apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. I've heard preachers get up in the pulpit and say, but God changed that around and made Paul the 12th. You have no record of that in the scripture. And consider for a moment that when Matthias was picked in Acts chapter 1, first of all, the church had been praying for 10 days. They had a scriptural reason for making Matthias an apostle. You see, the scripture had said that another was to take the place of the one who left them. So they'd been praying for 10 days. They had a scripture to back up what they were doing. Number three, Matthias had the proper qualifications to be an apostle of the 12. On top of that, they did it scripturally. They did it by the casting of the lots. And the Bible says, the casting of the lot casteth out strife. And then God never rebuked them after they did it. God never said, church, you were wrong. Now here's the New Testament church praying for 10 days. They are together. They are in one accord. I mean, this is a group seeking the will of God. They find in the scripture that someone is to take Judas Iscariot's place. And so they went and did it like the Old Testament said that they were to do it with the casting of the lots. And after they did it, not only did God not rebuke them, but after they did it comes Acts chapter 2 and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost until they picked that 12th apostle. So you see, Paul was not one of the 12, but he was still nevertheless an apostle. So Paul is talking about his position. If anybody ought to have some kind of special rights, it ought to be an apostle. I mean, because that's top dog right there. You're talking about first apostles. First apostles. Then it mentions all the others. So, what about Paul's rights? In verses 4, 5, and 6, he gives three areas where he had a right for some things. Number one, in verse 4, a right to necessities. He says in verse 4, have we not power to lead about a sister? I'm sorry, verse 4. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Number 2, in verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? You remember Peter had a mother-in-law, so he had to have a wife. I mean, what idiot would get himself a mother-in-law without getting a wife first? Well, that's somebody just a glutton for punishment right there. Anyway, number 6. Hey, lighten up, man. These are tough days. All right, you got to be able to laugh at some things. A merry heart doeth good like a what? Listen, I need a pill. All right. He says, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Now, to be sure, his ministry in spreading the gospel was a lot of work. But we know that he did not accept any money from the Corinthians. Instead, what he did, he was a tent maker. And he made tents. And that's how he supported himself by his work. He said, but listen, we have power to forbear working. So three things that were perfectly right for the Apostle Paul. He had a right to necessities. He had a right to domestic life like Peter. And he had a right to not to have to work. But then Paul gives a four-point defense of the last one when he deals with this matter of a right not to work. You'll notice he says in verse 7, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say these things as a man, or saith not the law also? So from the world, he says, here are examples why he had a right to expect for the Corinthians to take care of him. A soldier is paid by his country. We got a lot of veterans in this church. Now, they may not have paid you much, but didn't you get paid serving as a soldier? Yeah, you had a right to that. You were giving your life in service for the country. You had a right to expect them to pay you. A farmer eats of his field. He doesn't just sell it all. He eats of his own field. He has that right. A dairyman drinks from his flock. Now, those are just examples from the world. Therefore, Paul had every right to take money from them. He didn't do it, but he had every right to do it. He's making a point. For the sake of others, he didn't partake in some things that would have been right for him to do, because ministry is not about me getting, it's about me giving to others. You got quiet on me there. I thought ministry was all about them taking care of me. No, you're to minister whether they take care of you or not. And in some cases, it may be best to not have them take care of you. But he not only had the example of the world that was right, but he had the example from Scripture. Verses 8 and 9. Saith I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Now, I like that comparison of preachers to oxen. And you just remember back in chapter 1, God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So he likens us to oxen. That's all right. I have no problem with that at all. Because God does use the least of men to do great things. He says, so spiritually speaking, or from the Scripture, the ox was not to be muzzled. If God is concerned about oxen, how much more is he concerned about his preachers? Now, so he had from the world, he had even the world's argument to go along with it being right for him to expect the Corinthians to take care of him. He had the Scripture that backed up that he had the right for them to take care of him financially, even though he didn't do it. And then from reason, look at verses 11 and 12. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So from reason, he said, if I sow the spiritual things to you, should be able to reap carnal things from you. And don't we deserve the same as others? But Paul says we didn't take it, did not want to hinder. Why? Did not want to hinder the cause of Christ. More things are more important than how am I? How am I being taken care of? Am I happy? Am I fulfilled? You start thinking about whether or not you're fulfilled instead of doing your job for others, you're going to end up a very bitter, bitter person. Because the ministry is not about me. For the pastoral staff, the ministry is not about them. They're here to minister. That's their job. That's what they're supposed to do. First church I pastored was Battle Creek Baptist Church outside of South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. For the first 8 months, was their pastor. It's the only time I ever got paid what I was worth. I got nothing. And I looked forward to every Sunday, and I loved it. I worked another job, didn't have to have anything. I wasn't saying that, I mean, we ate a lot of popcorn and macaroni and cheese because we were just trying to pay our school bill and our rent. So they didn't do anything to take care of. That's all right. And then when they did pay me, it was not even enough to cover the gas to get to South Pittsburgh from Chattanooga and back over and over again. But that's all right. It's not about us. Now, for some of those, by the way, there are some people that use this passage of Scripture to not pay their preachers. But is that what Paul's saying? Let me show you something. Keep your hand here because we're coming right back to it. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul picks up this particular argument again, in response to evidently what some people had said, you'll notice in chapter 12, beginning in verse 11, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commanded of you. For in nothing are commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Now, underline those next four words. Forgive me this wrong. You see what Paul's saying? Now, back in his first letter, he told them, you remember, I was with you. I didn't make you take care of us. And the reason he didn't was because he didn't want anything to get in the way of getting the gospel out to those folks. And now he says to that same church, forgive me. for not teaching you how to take care of the man of God. Forgive me this wrong. A good friend of mine who's been in heaven now for a number of years, pastored up in Tennessee, he had worked at IBM for a good part of his life and made a fine salary, and he had a great retirement from IBM. God had called him to preach. He was preaching when he was working for IBM. Not that they were paying him to preach, but I mean, he made good money. He had retired, had a great retirement, and he was pastoring up in Tennessee. But since he was making such a good retirement, and it was a rather small church, he did not take any salary. He died of a heart attack. And they called in another pastor. And guess what they had trouble doing? Taking care of him. Because the pastor never taught them. Listen, he'd have been wise to take a salary from him, even if he was going to put it all back into the offering himself. Unfortunately, they didn't learn how to take care of the man of God. Now, he's a good man. And obviously, he did it, his love for the Lord. He wasn't in it for the money, but it's one of the things to teach. By the way, our people have to teach their people on the mission field. And one of the dangers then is that a lot of our missionaries, for the most part, they get supported pretty good. And here they are down there on the mission field, and normally they don't take anything from the mission churches at all. Somehow they've got to learn how to take care of the man of God. You say, well, man, they can't afford to do anything that would help me. Well, put it back in the offering yourself. But they do need to learn to know how to take care of the man of God. Now, that's just reality. Now, I don't want to get lost from our argument back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's teaching them because they were not going to give up. They were not going to give up their meat offered to idols. No matter who it hurt, he's telling them, listen, as an apostle, I've got a right to all kinds of things that I have not taken on, even the matter of getting an offering from you. But he didn't take that. By the way, there's another argument, and that's from religion. And that's this. Notice in verses 13 and 14. Do not ye know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. Those in the temple live of the temple. The Lord has ordained it. God took care of the priest in the Old Testament. He took care of them in many of the offerings that were brought in to the temple. Paul had a definite scriptural right to practice having them give to him and take care of him. Perhaps he had a responsibility. Now, here's the thing. Even though it had been right for him to do it, he didn't do it. He wasn't like these people. You see, these people had a reason to justify their wrong practice, and they weren't giving it up. I mean, it's not like they couldn't eat meat. They just couldn't eat meat offered and sacrificed to idols. You understand? It wasn't that they couldn't eat meat. But they just want it. You know, there's some things I hate. I absolutely hate. I hate this right here. I hate it right there. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. But when I walk through the auditorium, why do I have it on? Why do you think I have it on? For others. That's why I have it on. Well, I don't know that it helps others. Tell you what it does do, though. It helps some people feel safe. We've just started having a couple of families come back that hadn't been coming for 5-6 months. And you know why some of our people haven't come back? They don't feel safe because other people don't care. And I want to tell you something. That irks me. I don't believe this mask protects anybody. There are all kinds of doctors and experts out there that tell us that it doesn't protect you in wearing it. And it doesn't protect anybody else in wearing it. And yet there are people that feel safer when you got it on. When you cough, you say it might squirt out the side a little bit. Yeah, but they don't get a full pfft. Now, we have rules for some of the things that we do. Like we try to practice social distancing. And I'm not on you all the time about it, but good night. Do it. Why? So others can feel safe. It's others. The ministry is about Christ, first of all, and about others. I'm tired of it. I have a hard time breathing. All right, you have a hard time breathing? Maintain some kind of distance so you're not spitting on people. That's not too hard, really, if you care for others. If you don't, do what you're going to do and go on. But don't be involved in the ministry at Madison Baptist Church if you're not going to be a good testimony about this. I'm just saying, folks, we have a lesson here. You say, well, I've got a right. If I don't want to wear it, that's fine. You're right. Go ahead. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. It's time we grow up and start thinking about others. Now, I want to have ministries that reach people, like our you soul winners that go out on Saturday morning. I really appreciate this. You go out there, you wear a mask when you come in or try to social distance. On the inside, when you go out, you wear a mask when you go up to the doors, or you keep your distance from the people that are there. I'm sure they appreciate it. Let them know that we're trying to be careful. I'm thankful we've had very few cases of COVID-19 at Madison Baptist Church. But of those cases of COVID-19, as far as I know, every one of them, no, they got it someplace else. They didn't get it here. It might be going to a funeral. It might be birthday parties someplace else or things like that. But they've not gotten in here. That doesn't mean we're not going to end up having a case. But I'm trying to keep people safe. And I'm going to tell you, as pastor, it drives me to distraction that other people have so little care of the other members of the church that they're supposed to love, that they're going to do their thing. I don't care what's going on. Man, you sound like a Corinthian. That's exactly the way the Corinthians were. It's a matter of getting a Christian heart and being concerned more about the ministry than whether or not you're comfortable. We'll see how comfortable it's going to be, by the way, when church has to meet out in the woods. You know, those in communist lands had to do that. Can you imagine how many times those people in Russia under communism go out to meet in the woods and it'd get cold and they'd look at one another and say, I'm tired of this. I want to be in the building again. I don't want to have to hide from the government. I'm just so sick of it. So we're just not going to meet at all. Or how about Christians in China knowing that they might be raided with any meeting that they have? They can't really advertise their meetings over there. And knowing that the secret police may come in at any time. I imagine they get a little tired of it, don't they? And you can't wear a stupid mask. Give me a break. I'm sorry, we need this. Because you're going to find yourself not being able to do a whole lot of things if the wrong people get in power in this country. Now, it's all right to be tired of it, but the ministry's still about other people. By the way, maybe that's why we have trouble having revival. We are so concerned with me instead of others. You realize how much easier it'd be in my life if I only had one service Sunday morning and one service Sunday night. I want to tell you, last Sunday night, I preached hard all four services. And by Sunday night, before I even preached that last message, I was whipped. But it's not about whether or not I'm whipped. God called me to preach. And because in order to do it for everybody, I've got to do it four messages. I mean, there's nobody standing over me with a whip. I'm the one who decided to do it. I do it for others. That's what we do. We're Christians. Now, I've been at church all days on Sunday before. Anyway, I mean, I spend most of my Sundays, even when we were only doing one service before COVID ever came along, I was at church most of the time on Sunday. Usually if I was home, it was for 2 hours at lunchtime and then I was back here. I would get here in the morning sometime around 5:30. Because of my respiratory stuff that I'm doing right now every morning, I can't get here quite that early. I get up as early as I ever did. Matter of fact, I get up before 5 on Sunday morning so I can get here hopefully before 6 to do all my breathing and stuff like that. Listen, Sunday is the Lord's day. By the way, I'm not tired of that. I'm tired of all the breathing stuff. But giving the Lord the Lord's day is all right with me. So, you got it. Now, Paul's response. Notice in verse 15. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Why do you preach, preacher? I've got to. Jeremiah had been persecuted for proclaiming God's word. He finally came to the point in Jeremiah where he says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." I got to preach! Well, amen. I'm concerned about some of the fellows preaching today. Man, they find more reasons to take off and not preach. I'm thinking, man, were you ever called really to preach? Were you called to preach? I mean, good night. Called to preach. Some of these pastors, man, they preach on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, and they feel like, whew, man, I don't know. I couldn't do more than that. Why not? You expect a ditch digger to dig all day, and you don't have to do the ditch digging. You know, everybody's got some tough things about their jobs, or most everybody today. All right, do it. God's called me, just do it. Paul says, I've got nothing to glory of. It's a necessity. I've got to do it. That's what God's called me to do. Now, notice verse 17. In verse 17, he goes on to say, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, Paul says to the preacher, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Make the gospel. He was making the gospel without charge. He's saying he's free from all. Notice what he goes on to say. For though I be free from all men, he says, verse 19, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, that doesn't mean that he walked around when the Gentiles were disobedient to God's word. Paul didn't become disobedient to him. He's not making that statement. But I imagine when he was with the Jews, he didn't eat pork. He didn't have catfish, even though we know that it was all right for him to eat catfish. And it was all right for him to eat pork. When he was with the Jews, he didn't do that. He goes on to say here, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Didn't Paul understand he didn't save anybody? Doesn't sound like a very spiritual statement. I've had new converts say about some soul winner that won them to Christ, he saved me. And there's always some spiritual Christian standing around saying, he didn't save you, God saved you. Like it's some kind of rebuke. Well, then rebuke the Apostle Paul. He said that I might, by all means, save some. How about that? There's some real spiritual Christians like the Corinthians who think they're more spiritual than the Holy Ghost. But that's another matter. All right. So unto the Jews became I a Jew. Paul was a servant to the Jews, but he did not compromise with their demands upon the Gentiles. To them that are under the law, he is referring to nationality, not religion. The apostle was ready to yield at every side where Christ was concerned. Means he submitted to certain restrictions of the law in order that he might gain their confidence and preach the grace of God to them. And then to them without the law points to the Gentiles, of course. Paul's freedom from the law of Moses did not give him the right to live as he pleased or to please himself. Now notice Paul's reasoning in verse 24. Now remember the point. This goes all the way back to chapter 8. He said, listen, if meat makes my brother to offend, I'll not eat any. Aren't I an apostle? I mean, look at all the things I am able to do, but I've chosen not to do them. And the Corinthians knew all about it because he'd been with them for 18 months. He's saying you ought to be willing to do without it just from that standpoint. And so he says this about himself. He says in verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth a prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now the Scripture teaches quite clearly. Paul uses racing and athletics as examples of spiritual truth. Now, we know world-class athletes. Now, let's take somebody like he's not playing today, but somebody like Michael Jordan. How many baskets do you think he shot when no one was watching and it didn't matter if he made it or not? How many? Thousands upon thousands. Can you imagine how many hours he spent? You take Tiger Woods and his golf. How many golf balls do you think that he hit that weren't even on the golf course? Sometimes over thousands a day. I mean, thousands a day. Every day. To just hit the ball a few times on the golf course. Why? Man, he had a goal. He knew what he wanted to be, and there were things that he could not do if he was going to be the best. And we can give all kinds of examples. You take, for instance, there are a lot of gymnasts that never get good enough to be in the Olympics because they're not willing to pay the price that some other gymnasts are willing to do. Now, Paul's not asking the Corinthians here to be the best Christian they can be. He wants them to be servants for Christ, the best servants for Christ they can be. Paul was greatly used of the Lord. Why was Paul still doing without things? By the time he writes this, he's somewhere in his mid-50s. So by the time he writes this, he's one still willing to do without to serve the Lord. Why? He didn't want to be set on the shelf. He wanted to be used of God. You see, part of the problem that's come about in our movement, I can't talk about the others, but I think I can talk a little bit about ours, is we have a lot of people who want to be known for having a big church. It's not about having a big church. It's about being a servant for Christ, being the best you can be, and not to have God put you on the shelf because you ruined it. And there are a lot of preachers that have ruined it. So even though they started out well, they ran well, but they got hindered because it became more about them than it did about Christ. This is serving Him. I like guys like Philip, man. He has a great revival in Samaria. Many people are saved. Great revival. And then the Holy Spirit says, "I want you to go out to the desert. I got a man I want you to meet." He leaves that ministry of crowd. I could see Philip saying, "But wait, I want these people. This is my church. I began this thing here." I tell you, God's got His church taken care of you. If He wants if He wants to move you over to a place where there's only one, then you go there. And then He moved him on to another place after he won that one. He was a servant, still being used of the Lord even later in the book of Acts. The Bible says, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us." He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul continually used that athletic theme. Here he's using it. You ought to be willing to do without things. If you're going to minister for Christ to others, you've got to be willing to do without some of the things that other people get. It's worth it. If you're not, you're not much of a minister. You're not much of a servant. He's trying to get them to think servants. Think about others instead of themselves. Now, in chapter 10, when we get to it, he's going to flatly condemn the eating of the meat offered to idols. Their thinking had been all wrong, but he wanted them to start thinking spiritual thoughts instead of self thoughts. By the way, how did that work out for Paul? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice he says, beginning in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. So Paul says he didn't want to be set on the shelf. He didn't want to be a castaway. Now, if you played sports, you ought to understand Paul's motivation here. Here's the thing. He kept it. He finished the course. He kept it. I don't know how long this race is. I've been going at it now for 40-some years. I may not get to 50 years. I might get to 50 years. I don't know. I might get to 70 years. Who knows? However long it's going to be, I want to finish the course. I'm sure Brother Nelson wants to finish the course. I don't want to stop early. I don't want to stop before the finish line. I want to be faithful right up to the end. Whatever that means, I want to be faithful up to the end. So he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, "If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now, here he is talking to the Corinthians. These people, man, there's nothing wrong with that meat offered to idols. I don't see what's wrong with it. I'm going to do it. I don't care what Paul says. I don't care what some of those Christians who are following Paul says. I'm going to eat what I want to eat, and they just need to grow up. And the truth is, the people that needed to grow up were the Corinthians themselves, because they were acting like spiritual babies. Christians so selfish, so unconcerned about others, that they were going to do or get whatever they could. And boy, in a society like ours, where we've got the nicest, biggest, most expensive toys that any citizen in the history of America has had, we don't want to give that up. We have so indulged ourselves on so many things. We think it's all about us. It's all about the kids. And so we be sure we give them everything we didn't have and never give them the one thing we did have, and that was character. That's where we have to grow up in our service for Christ. Now, he's going to give further explanation in chapter 10. You might even read ahead, and we will be getting to that. Next week, of course, we're having revival. And then the week after that, the Lord willing, we'll complete this section on eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. Where are you at in your walk? Are you about you? Or are you about others? I am convinced that there are some, and I don't have any particular people in mind, that they are so about them that they don't like this matter of self-sacrifice. They don't like this matter of doing without for others. They know what they want, and that's what they want to get. And so what some will do, they're going to go off to some place where they can be that way and feel comfortable. And there are all kinds of places like that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I feel like I have so much more to say, but my thoughts are kind of scrambled right now, and I'm afraid too many would not understand it. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would understand the point the Apostle Paul was making. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about serving Christ. So, Lord, help us to get that kind of a mindset about ourselves. And, Lord, we'll thank you as you move upon our hearts. May we have that sweet surrender. For some, may need to come tonight and say, "Lord, I want to finish the course. I don't want to stop early." It's not a matter of how I am, but whether or not I'm the servant that I should be of my Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way in every life, I plead in Jesus' name.